Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Finally in chapter 11. If you look ahead, I'm going to give you an introduction in a moment. You can scan ahead. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. This should be something. Some of you probably have portions of this passage of Scripture memorized. So in looking at this, we are going to have to not go beyond what is obvious to us because of words we have memorized in our head, but really think strongly about what do these words mean for us. Let me ask a few questions. Do you know how to pray? Do you? Do you know how to pray? Have you ever listened to someone pray and wished you could pray that way? Not necessarily because of their flowery language, but it seemed like they were actually talking to God. That they had a view of God that was accurate. They seemed to know God. They seemed to know how to communicate with Him. They knew how to talk to God in ways that made sense from God's perspective. They thought heavenly thoughts. They weren't somebody just trying to get their own way, but they were really communicating with God. This is what the disciples encountered in today's passage of Scripture. They found somebody who knew God, that knew God the Father, that knew how to talk to him. And they went to that person and said, "Can you teach me, teach us how to pray?" And of course, that person is Jesus Christ. I think what Jesus has to teach today is something that we all need to sit down and learn. As I studied this more than once this week, I told Jenny, you know, it's one thing for me to unpack what's going on in here, but what do I need to learn from this passage? What do I need to learn? Even last night, as we were talking some more about this sermon, it's like, really, this is about where I need to change. And if you come back tonight, I'll share that with you. I'm always teasing you about coming back tonight. You guys need to come. It's a Sunday night. You're going to miss out. What God's been teaching me, particularly from this passage. Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," this is talking about Christ, "as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased," that means when he stopped, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that's where we'll stop today. He goes on to teach them more things about prayer. We're going to save that for next week, verses 5 down to verse 13. But for today, let's take this circumstance. Where were they? What were they doing? What was going on? When did this happen? A lot of those things we don't know. What does it say in verse 1? It says, "And it came to pass, as he was praying," we know what he was doing. We don't know what the disciples were doing. Were they watching? Were they praying themselves or attempting to pray themselves? Were they sleeping like they did in Gethsemane? I don't know. Were they talking? Were they eating? Were they distracted? Somehow, one of them observed Jesus praying. And when he stopped, he said, "You know, Jesus, could you teach us to do that? Could you teach us to talk to God like that?" Literally, he says, John taught his disciples to pray. Why could you please teach us to pray like John did? In doing my research, I found out that there's a whole host of leaders that would give model prayers to their disciples. This is the way you should pray. Apparently, John had done that. And now Jesus says and gives them a model prayer. Before we get into the model prayer, there's a few things I'd like to talk about this incident and prayer itself. Is it interesting that Jesus was in his prayers was such an example that people asked him and said, "Would you teach us?" This is the only thing. This is the only thing anybody ever came to Jesus and said, "Teach us this." They never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach. Jesus just said, "Go tell them," and they said, "Okay." But when it comes to prayer, they said, "Could you teach us to do that? Could you teach us how to do that?" The example
of Christ here. This is a teachable moment. By the way, if you're a teacher, this is what you live for. The question that opens up, that tells you the student's mind is now ready to learn. There's a lot of discussion and controversy over, because you notice as we read that, it's like, well, that's not the Lord's Prayer that I know. The one that many of you have memorized comes from Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew 5, one of those two places. And so there's like two, recorded twice. One time seems to be in the Sermon on the Mount, and then this time doesn't seem like the Sermon on the Mount. It seems like two separate times. So some people try to merge them and say, well, it's all one incident. Some people say, well, there's two separate times. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount one, it says, while he's teaching them, he says, when you pray, pray like this. And it's as if, kind of like I'm doing with you right now, I'm telling you how to pray. But some of you, you're not worried about praying. You're thinking, man, I just need to know how to deal with this sin in my life. I need to deal with this person that's bothering me. And your mind is thinking, I have some other spiritual questions, but prayer is not on my mind. That's okay. Try to pay attention still, okay? But we deal with that. Whatever the agenda of the day is, that's what I'm going to teach on. And you're like, but that's not really what my spiritual question is for today. Sometimes that happens as a teacher. You know, you don't really care about, you know, what happened in World War II. You're working on what's going on right now because it feels like World War III is about to break forth. And so you're in history class and you're not paying attention. And that's maybe what happened in the Sermon on the Mount. They weren't paying attention. And so down the line, a few weeks later, a few months later, a few years later, they come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. And Jesus doesn't do this, but if it were me, we have a tendency. It's like, I already did. I already told you how to do that. Weren't you listening? So he doesn't mind, because Jesus is patient, unlike one of us. And he tells them again the same thing. But this is a teachable moment. This is a good thing. I love it. This is why I love discussion with you all. This is why I love Sunday nights. This is why I love Sunday school. Because when you guys are asking the questions, your heart is listening to answers, rather than just, when you know, listen to what I have to say now. Pay attention, because we're going to deal with Ezekiel. We're going to learn about the wheels. Okay, Pastor. We're going to learn about prayer today. I hope your hearts are wanting, teach me, not Pastor, because I'm still learning. I'm kind of, I'm still in training here. I'm still learning. But let's have Christ teach us to pray. Before we get further into this, though, I want to talk a little bit about some mistakes people make. I listen to you, and I get to know you all, and some of you I've discipled, some of you I've had in various different one-on-one conversations, and it's very easy for us to come up with wrong views of prayer. Actually, I had begun developing and slipping into one side or the other in a particular area of prayer. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. And this passage of Scripture in my study has kind of done some good correction in my thinking. But one mistake that is made in prayer is treating prayer as if it's magic. That if you kind of say the right hocus-pocus words, then certain things have to happen. And so we're kind of always searching for what's the right way to say this, so I can get God to do what I want him to do. And we treat it like a magic formula. We treat it like a potion. If we get the ingredients just right, then I will get something out of this that I want. And let me tell you, prayer is not magic. Prayer is actually talking to an individual person. It's talking to God. God doesn't ever have to do what we ask him to do. It's not about praying the right way. It's not about using the right words. It's about having the right heart and expressing that in communication to God. We'll talk more about that tonight. The second mistake, I'm just going to say briefly, is prayer is a mistake that even there's a whole book written about this. A man wrote a book named Prayer is Asking and Receiving. Ever heard of that book before? I know one or two of you have because you've asked me about it. And in the past, we've talked through this more thoroughly than we're going to do today. Prayer is much more than asking. It's much more than receiving. You'll even see this, and I'll point this out as we study this. There's more than just requests here in this prayer. And we'll see that in a few minutes. And I'm doing that very quickly. But the third mistake is prayer is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, recently my dad found one of these new Monopoly games that updates it, and it's got like the Eiffel Tower instead of other things. There's still a jail, and there's still free parking on that Monopoly game. But there's still the, I'm sure there's a get out of jail free. I haven't looked at all the cards yet. Some people get themselves into trouble And they think, well, it's okay. I can dig my hole, and then I will just pray my way out of it. I will just go to God, and I'll just, if I can say the right words, God will get me out, and then I can get into trouble again, and then prayer rescues me out. And we treat prayer like some get out of jail free card. Now listen to what I'm saying. Asking God to fix the problem that you created without confessing your sin is futile for two reasons. Number one, God's not that much of a fool. Number two, if you don't learn the lesson, you're going to dig another hole. Does that make sense? This gets me is that people come, and sometimes we even get these prayer requests on Sunday morning, none of them necessarily that we've gotten this morning, so don't be like, I know what he's preaching against. But you know, it's like, okay, we used to have these in prayer on Wednesday nights. A student, you know, in high school raises their hand and say, pray, I got a test tomorrow. Could you pray that I get a good grade on the test? And the pastor would then sometimes ask, well, did you study for the test? No, I didn't study. I just want you to pray. Oh. You think prayer is going to solve the problem of not studying. Now, is God able to help you get perfect answers on a test without you studying? Yes, he's able to do that, Eva. He's able. Okay, she was doing this. But is that really what God wants to do? No, God wants me to learn. So we need to be very careful. Now, what is the right prayer? It starts with a C, the right kind of prayer that you need if you say, you know what? I know I've got myself, I made some sinful choices, and now I have problems because of those sinful choices. What kind of prayer do we need to start with in that? It starts with a C. Confession. I need to confess my sin. Or what the attitude should I have? I should have the attitude of repentance. I should come to God not saying, well, I got this problem, can you fix the problem? I need to say, God, I created this problem. I did this. I was wrong. I need your mercy to help me. But bottom line, God, I know it's my fault. I know I sinned. I know I was wrong. Repentance needs to come first in those situations. Not just, God, help me. Help me, God. Instead, Lord, forgive me. So prayer is not a get out of jail free card. Number four mistake in prayer is prayer sometimes is treated as a useless waste of time. It works psychological benefits, but it doesn't make any real world changes. Sometimes this kind of person comes across, well, God's already decided what he's going to do anyway, so what's the use of praying? You ever run across somebody like that? What's the use of praying? God's going to do whatever he's going to do anyway, so we might as well not pray about it. And they don't pray because they have a distorted view of God's sovereignty. There's also some mistakes about this particular prayer. Look at this passage, verse 2, 3, and 4. Some people have mistakenly thought that if I memorize this prayer and I quote it, then God's going to have to do what's inside this, because it's a perfect prayer. It's exactly what Jesus said to say. See, this is this idea of a magic formula. And they're thinking, well, I'll just quote this. And actually, there's a church that's part of the way they worship. Actually, have you ever heard of the Our Fathers? That's quoting the Lord's Prayer. Second mistake about this prayer is that it's, and I've been doing it throughout the whole sermon so far, is that it's really not the Lord's Prayer. Who was Jesus giving this prayer to pray? Who did Jesus tell should pray this prayer? The disciples. Whose prayer is it? It's the disciples' prayer. Going back to the first point, you know, we never have any recorded evidence anywhere in the Bible that the disciples ever prayed this prayer. We have evidence that they prayed like this, that they learned from this prayer, but we have no evidence where Paul's like, yep, and Paul was sitting in prison and he prayed for our fathers. Or it quotes, you know, and Paul prayed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, we find out Paul prayed for all kinds of things. We have recorded prayers, 3 or 4 prayers in the book of Ephesians, a number of prayers in the book of Colossians that are recorded prayers that Paul had, his prayer requests. They fit into these categories, but never where they quoted it. Now, after the Bible was completed, the church did begin to use this prayer as a ritual prayer. And I think that was dangerous and not healthy. This is not the Lord's Prayer, it is the disciples' prayer. It's not to be memorized and quoted. This is a prayer for personal prayer. This is a mistake. Look at this passage in verse 2. There's an interesting emphasis that I know I saw before, but I saw it again this time, and it's like, oh, I forgot about that. Verse 2. I'm going to read it, putting emphasis on the words that bring this out. When you say, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth, so in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's significant about that? What is significant about all those pronouns that I read? They are plural, not singular. Two ideas from this. Number one, Jesus expects us to be praying not just for ourselves. It's not I, me. Right? It's praying for others, involved in praying for myself. Secondly, normally when we talk about we and us, there's an understood who are you talking about. If I say I, you know I'm talking about just me. If I say us, and it's just a one-on-one conversation, you're thinking, are you talking about me and the person you're talking to? Are you talking to, who are you talking about? But most often we have all this plural. We're talking about the whole group we're with. There's a sense at which this is a support for corporate prayer. It's not just we should pray for each other. We should pray with each other. We should pray together. So when I say us and we, I'm saying, Lord, help the whole congregation that I'm with right now. That we, you're all of our Father. All those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. So it's a argument for corporate prayer. Now let's look at this prayer in more specifically. What is he saying we should pray as we learn to pray, as we get into the school of prayer with Christ, as we sit down and he begins to draw on the chalkboard and he begins to say, this is what you need to do first. First, you need to address God. We do this pretty well as we write letters. I don't know. I guess we get rid of this now that we text, right? You don't address anybody texting. You just send it to the right phone, and you don't say, if it was texting, it would be like D-R-P-S-T-R, right? What would D-R-P, you really good texters that are really good at abbreviating. If it was D-R-P-S-T-R, what would we be saying? Dear Pastor, thank you, Eva. We don't do that with texting. Do you guys do that with texting? No, we just blurt it out. Pray for me, right? But back before texting, we used pens. You guys know what those are, youngins? Paper, lined paper, sometimes stationery with pretty pictures on it. And we would start off, you know, the upper right-hand corner, you put the dates, left-hand corner, you start with dear or dearest or sweet E or just pastor. But we address it. And here, we're to address God. How are we to address him? As what? Our Father. Do you see how I did that? You know, dear, dearest, pastor, you know. The way we address the beginning of the letter means something. If it says, to whom it may concern, what are we saying? We don't have a close relationship with the people we're going to give this to. But when we say, Father, it means something. And we say, Our Father, it's not just you're a dad of somebody, but you're our Father. Two things to think about this. The word Father, I think, may indicate the idea that God is our Creator. Many liberals would love me saying that, but it could refer to that. But more importantly, very interesting to note that the Jewish mind, whole Old Testament, only one or two times is God referred to as a Father, but then corporately of the Jewish people, never of individuals. It wasn't until the historical time period between Malachi and Matthew, between the time of Christ and the ending, or between the end of the close of the Old Testament canon and the beginning of the New Testament canon, do we have some hints at individuals calling God Father, and it's clearly in Jesus' ministry. He gives the disciples the power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Because of what Christ did on the cross, now we can call God Father. Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ, with God? Can you call him your father? He says, address me as a father. Be reminded that I have birthed you into my spiritual family. In this title, one commentator says, in this title, Father, there is expressed the double feeling of submission and confidence, not just a relationship, but you're my dad, so I'm ready to obey you. You're my dad, so I'm ready to trust you. Now, I know some of you have had dads that you aren't obeying. Some of you have dads that you couldn't trust. But there's an essence, an idea here that if he is my father, then I should obey him. I should submit myself to him. I should trust him. But notice it's not just my father or our father. It's our Father which art in heaven. It's God, the one that is close in relationship to me, but is far away. You are the eternal, exalted God, the one who is in heaven. This idea of his almighty power, his rulership, his sovereign kingship. He's the one who sits on the throne in heaven, but he's my Father. As we address God, we continue to think about him, even as we have three different statements. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. I think the first thing, addressing God, first two or three, first phrase, second phrase, aligning our thinking accurately about God. How many of us don't often, we do like we talked about texting, pray for me. We enter quickly into a conversation. We don't take the time to think about who we're talking to. We don't take the time to give honor where honor is due. We don't take the time, and we do this in our prayers too. And it's okay, you know, it's like, help, Lord. That's okay. That's a good prayer. But that shouldn't be the kind of prayer we pray all the time. We should take time. Like Christ did, clearly he took time out to focus time on prayer. The whole idea of prayer, praying without ceasing, is a good idea. But there should be times that we concentrate our time and say, this is when I'm going to spend time with God in prayer. And when we do that, it should address God rightly and it should correct our thinking. Some of you I've talked to recently and in the distant past about worrying and stress. And we've talked about Philippians chapter 4 and how it says, be anxious for nothing but in every, or be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. And we've talked about, some of you have been on the phone or one-on-one counseling where we've talked about the idea of prayer being entering into thinking about who I'm talking to. That's what's going on in these next three phrases. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to God, who is my Father, who's in heaven. But I need to start off by saying, you know what? I want some things for you, God. I don't want to just come in and get what I want. I want some things for you. The first thing I want for you, God, as I'm praying and honoring you, I want your name to be hallowed. Or literally, I want your name to be holy. Now think about that for a moment. Is God's name holy? So, when we pray that, are we saying it's 99% holy and I'm praying it gets all the way to the 100% point? Or is God 100% holy? See, yeah, he's already holy. So when Jesus says, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, are we saying, we can't be saying, I hope it gets that little bit left, that it's kind of missing a little holiness there. I notice you're slipping a little in your holiness, so I want to start off with you, God. I hope your holiness gets a little better. No, that's not what he's saying. The idea of holiness is not, or hallowed is not just the idea that God be holy because he is. It's the idea that we want others to see God as holy. Lord, we want you, your name to be exalted to the point where it's seen that you are everything that you really are. We do this with a different phrase. Jesus did it with a different phrase. Jesus said, glorify thy name. In the book of 1 Peter, it says that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We shouldn't make him any more holy, but we should set him aside and make him and view him as that God who we should treat as the holy God. And what we're praying here is we're saying, God, I want others and in myself, I want to see your character. That's the idea of the name of God. I want to see all of your attributes put on display so people will see you as all that you really are. We do it this way. You hear me do it often. Lord, I want you to be glorified in everything that's done. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. This is God's perfect prophetic plan, and praying and saying, God, I not only want your name to be exalted, I want your plan to be executed. I want you to fulfill your promises. I want you to be the king on the throne. I want to see Satan lose ground, and I want to see you gain ground, God. I want to see you win the war on sin. I want to see you see more souls saved, more people brought into the kingdom. I want to see your kingdom come. Now, what this isn't referring to is the idea that somehow we're bypassing the process, that Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I just bring it on down right now. Because we know there's a few things that have to happen first. The rapture is going to have to happen first before the millennial kingdom. The tribulation period is going to have to happen before the millennial kingdom. The return of Christ is going to have before the millennial kingdom. But we are desiring that. We're saying this is what we want your plan to be fulfilled. Thirdly, it says, your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. What do you see? This is the easiest one to see, that if I say, God, I want your will to be done, the same way it's done in heaven, I want it to be done down here. Who's the only person you have control of down here to see that God's will be done? Moi, me. I mean, you don't have control of me, but I have control of me. One of the major things, one of the things that prayer ought to do is it ought to begin to adjust and realign and help my thinking to think correctly. Do you see how this first section does that? So often we go to God, I'm so worried, I'm tearing my hair out and nothing's going right and it's all, you know, and then I say, okay, I got to remember to pray. How did pastor say the prayer? Okay, our Father, wow, you are my Father. You are my Father. You're in heaven. You're not an earthly father that can't do anything about this. You can solve this. You know, this hair tearing out thing. You know, I'm worried about this. You can solve this. Lord, you know what, God? I've been more worried about my own reputation in this problem than I have about your name being exalted. Lord, forgive me for that, because that's supposed to be hallowed be thy name. It shouldn't be, Lord, let everyone see that I'm doing right here. Don't let anyone think I'm the bad guy here. No, it's God, I want you to be exalted. And I want you to fulfill your purposes. I want, Lord, thank you, because I've been more concerned about my own little kingdom, my own little agenda. I've been more concerned about your kingdom come. Your will be done. And you know, Lord, forgive me. Because I have been thinking about my will, what I wanted so-and-so to do, and they didn't do it my way, and now it's caused this problem. And Lord, your will be done, not mine. What's the next phrase? As we move from our attention on God, that realigns our thinking, but it moves now to a prayer about myself. It's the only prayer we find, in the only request we find that's really about physical needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. The word give, really simple, means to give. Day by day, very interesting. Has this idea, the word give and day by day together, has the idea of continually giving us this. Very different than the Matthew passage. The Matthew passage is give one time what I need for today. It's focused on the immediate need. This one is dealing with my absolute necessities. It's not give me a great meal, give me a smorgasbord, give me all you can eat kind of thing. It's give me the necessities I have for today. But it's continually give me what I need for today, and then give me what I'm going to need for tomorrow, and then give me what I'm going to need for the next day. Has God promised to do that anywhere? The Lord God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory, right? He's going to. And this gets me to think, you know what, God, the person I should be looking to is you to provide. Now, how many of you are worried about where food's going to come from this afternoon? Some of you got the food already in the oven. You know, you got the paycheck on Friday. You've got a whole week to spend it. You've got plenty. You're not worried about anything. Maybe you're going to find out Wednesday you're going to lose your job. But bottom line, most of us are not worried about my daily necessities. You know what? I'm not. As long as my wife keeps filling the refrigerator, I'm good to go. He's putting food on the table. But we in America, we don't think about living hand to mouth. Even when people talk about living hand to mouth, as you start learning how it is, well, yeah, more so what they mean is I'm living paycheck to paycheck, not really hand to mouth. And then you say, well, no, I do have some money squirreled away, so it's not really paycheck to paycheck. You know, bottom line, in America, we are a saving community. A saving society, which is a good thing. I mean, if you learn how to save recently, you'll say, pastor preached against saving. What I'm saying is do you feel like you deserve it? Do you feel entitled to have stuff, to have a plan for tomorrow? Here in this situation, Jesus is saying, you know what, all you deserve, and when you bring it to prayer, down to the bare necessities, what you need right now. That's why we get so worked up. God, I don't know what I'm going to do next year when we don't have enough money. It's like, well, has God provided your needs up to this point? Yup. Now, does that mean you should not plan for the future? No, you should do the planning, but don't get all worked up over what's going to happen 3 years from now. This is, in essence, Matthew 6. Take no thought for tomorrow. Let God work it out. There's not no plans. It's not like, well, that's why I don't have an IRA. That's why I don't have a retirement account. That's why I don't have a job, because, you know, I'll just go to the, you know, I don't need a plan for the future. No, you do your plan, but you don't get worried. You realize, God, this is, I can pray this prayer tomorrow. Can anybody think of anybody in the Bible that lived literally day by day, got their bread on a daily basis from God? Elijah, good. That wasn't the one I was. You guys are good at not thinking the ones I was thinking of. Got their bread. Does that help? Or something like bread. Manna. Day by day. It's like, well, we don't have enough. Tell you what, you try to save it up for tomorrow. By the way, this is my argument. If you ever want to make an argument, Rachel, here's your argument for not having to save money. They didn't have to do it in the wilderness. Because if you, what would happen? If you collected too much, the next morning it had worms, didn't it? Now, I tell you what, there's other passages of Scripture that negate that. So, but the point is you should, God is able to provide tomorrow's needs. Deal with today. Day by day, we should go to God with those immediate needs that we have, those necessities. Look at verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. When's the last time you asked God to forgive you for something? The word sins here in the original language has a definite article, and often that means a particular sin. We could say it this way, and forgive us our this sin. Particular sins. Whenever we confess sins. I've heard of people, I remember counseling with a man at a previous church, and he said, you know, every day, I asked him a similar question, one-on-one. And I said, when's the last time you confessed a sin? He said, well, I do that every night. And he told me what he did. He prays every night. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. That's not necessary. Or any sin that I did today, forgive me for that. That's not what Jesus is asking here. Not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that we should ask forgiveness for specific sins. Lord, forgive me for telling that lie. Lord, forgive me for being proud when I said that. Lord, forgive me. And specifically pointing to it. Not if I've ever sinned, or all the other times I've ever been proud, Lord, forgive me. But Lord, you know what? What I just did there was sin. Forgive me. Forgive us our sins. But notice, both of the recordings of this point to the fact that there is a sense that we realize that if we have not forgiven others, God is not necessarily going to be ready to forgive us. The end of that verse, it says, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. What if you found out as you were reading through that, you're using this as your model prayer, not because you're quoting it, but you're saying, okay, category one, I want to honor God, God's name is important to me, and you're working through this as a framework, to help you to learn to pray. You get down to this one, and you say, forgive us our sins. So you're thinking, okay, I was proud, I did tell a lie, and you're asking for forgiveness here. And then you get to that last phrase, you say, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, and you think, yeah, all but Mr. Smith, you know, Neighbor Smith. Lord, you know what Neighbor Smith did to me 10 years ago. And there is no way, I've heard people say this, there is no way I will ever forgive them. What's the next sin you need to confess? Lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness. It is serious that we feel very justified in holding grudges. We feel very justified. And of course, we Christians are really good at, well, no, that's not a grudge. I'm just, I don't know what to call it, but it's not really lack of forgiveness. This is the classic one. If they'd have done to you what they did to me, you would understand. And I have to say, I think God does completely understand. He understands that you're not forgiven. He understands that you don't understand the cross. We need to say, God, I need your forgiveness desperately. Help me to be a forgiver. Help me to be the kind of person who is ready to forgive. When people repent, I'm ready to forgive. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then lastly, and lead us not into temptation. A lot of confusion and controversy about this phrase, lead us not into temptation. It's like, well, James says he won't do that. You're right, he won't lead you into temptation in the sense that because temptation has two ideas. One is a trial where you are put in a position where you have to make a decision of right or wrong. Just having to make that decision is not necessarily the kind of temptation that God says he won't do. Did Abraham have an option? Did Abraham have an option when God came to him and said, I want you to take your son, thine only son, and I want you to offer him on the altar as a burnt sacrifice? Did he have an option? Option one, do what God says. Option two, don't do what God says. Anytime you come to a position where you have a decision, am I going to obey God or am I going to do what I feel like doing? You could call that a temptation. It is. It's an opportunity to do wrong. It's an opportunity to do right. The other way the New Testament uses the word temptation is when Satan is at work and he's trying to create a scenario that it's really, 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 really difficult to do what's right. Where you are compelled and convinced. If I were to go to Adele and say, hey, Adele, you see that? You see that over there? Mr. Bobby will never know it if you take it. I know it's Bobby's, but you go ahead and take it. Where I'm actually consciously trying to convince her. Now, is that a temptation too? Oh, yeah. Lord, keep me, protect me. Don't put me in situations that are really compelling to do what's wrong. Protect me from tempting situations today. Now, of course, by the way, that's good for you to be thinking about because sometimes we put ourselves in tempting situations, don't we? It's like, oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. You know, it's all right. I'm strong. I can handle that temptation. Beware. Danger, danger. And then what's the last phrase? Deliver us from evil. Again, we have a definite article, not found in the English. Definite article, some commentators, and I lean towards saying this, that this is talking about Satan. It literally could be translated, deliver us from the evil. Very easily to see it as the evil one. The one that personifies evil. Protect us from Satan. Protect us from the deceptions of Satan. Protect us from the attacks of Satan. Protect us from Satan. Is this a good thing to pray? Is it good to pray, Lord, I want your name to be exalted. I want the people of my church to see you in all of your glory. I want the people of the community of Phillips, the city of Phillips, the cities of Park Falls, the town of Fifield. I want them to see you. And I want them to know you for all of your greatness and all of your holiness. I want them to see how great you are. I want your name to be put on display. I want your name to be hallowed among men. Is it good to pray? Lord, I want your program, your kingdom. If the kingdom is referring to the millennial kingdom, then fulfill your purposes. If the kingdom there is referring to the fact that the kingdom is within us, as Jesus says later on in the book of John, if it's within us, I want to see souls saved and people serving you as if you are their king. Is that a good thing to pray? Lord, I want to see your will done. I want to see you accomplish your purpose here. I don't want what I want. I want what you want in this situation. I don't know why so-and-so is sick. I don't know what you're trying to do in their life. But Lord, I want to see your will accomplished in that situation. I don't know why I'm going through this difficulty, why they just told us they're going to close the plant. But I want your will to be done. Is that a good thing to pray? Is it a good thing to pray for your daily provisions? Lord, I don't know where I'm going to get this need met. But Lord, could you meet this need? Could you provide for this? Is that a good thing to pray? Is it a good thing to pray for forgiveness? Is it a good thing to pray for forgiveness and recognize that means I need to be forgiving? If I expect God to forgive me, that means I'm going to have to forgive others. Is it a good thing to pray that God would protect us from temptation today? Protect us from Satan? I think it is. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us really good categories. Take this home if you want. Make a list. Put columns on it. Take a sheet of paper. Turn it landscape. That means turn it sideways. And make columns. And think of all the different characteristics of God that you would like people to see and put it in the first column. The second column. Put in all of the people that you would like to see saved, thy kingdom come. I want to see your kingdom furthered. Put all your salvation requests or other things that would refer to that. Take and put all the questions of, Lord, I don't know the decisions you've got to make. You say, I have to decide this, and I have to decide this, and I have to decide this, and I have to decide this. Put that in that third column. I want God's will to be done in those decisions that I have to make. In the fourth column, put all the needs that you have. Lord, I have this need and that need and that need. Put that in the third column because it says day by day, give us this day, day by day our daily bread. These are my needs. In the fourth or fifth column, whichever it is by now, right? Lord, this is the sins I need to confess. These are the things I committed yesterday that I need to confess to you. These are the things that I tend to have problems with. These are the things that tempt me quickly. You put that in that third, that one or the next one. Lord, protect me from these kinds of temptations. Lord, protect me from Satan. And then use that as your prayer list. Do you think Jesus has given us something that teaches us to pray? I think he has. The question is, will you learn it? Will we learn it? Will we pray in such a way that says, you know, Jesus said to pray this way, and I want my prayers to be effectual, fervent prayers being prayed by a righteous person to avail much, from James chapter 5. Will you pray like this now that we have had some time to learn it? Let's close in prayer. Lord, it's very easy for us who are more, we think of ourselves as more mature Christians. We've been praying, we've been doing this for years. And yet, God, your name is holy. You are merciful to us. That even when we have become complacent, even when we have become self-confident, even when we have neglected to pray the way you've taught us to pray, and we have unfortunately been practicing it wrongly, you still are ready and available to listen to our meager failures in prayer. We are all too ready to pray selfishly. We're even ready to pray intercessionally, where we intercede for others. But Lord, I know in my own heart, it's very easy to forget to pray about who I'm praying to remember that your name must be hallowed, your kingdom must be desired, and your will passionately pursued. Or it's very easy to miss these things. In the rush, in the busyness of life, we know we're supposed to pray without ceasing, and we neglect to pray well. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one here, to find one of these categories, or a number of them, that they will commit themselves to re-engage or to learn. Maybe it's a young Christian that's here. They said, you know what, I'm scared to death to pray. I don't know how to pray. I just talk to them like I talk to my friend. And they learned today that you are more than a friend. You're not just a father. You're the one who's in heaven. We should spend time
talking of your character, praising you, confessing our sin, bringing our request to you, being thankful for what you've done in the past. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us as we meditate on these truths. Teach us to pray with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need to learn to pray. It's not that I can't formulate words. It's not that I can't talk to God. But I've not been praying well. There are some particular areas that you've touched on, like Christ touched on, that I've been weak in my prayer life. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me because I want to strengthen those areas of my weakness in prayer. Yes, there's one. Yeah, any others? Yes. Yeah. Any others? Any others? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, what I really need is him to be my father. I've never trusted him as my savior. I've been religious. I've even prayed, but he's not really my father. I've never believed on him. And I want to become one of his children. I need Christ to rescue me from my sin so that I can call God my father. And you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust Christ as my savior. Is anyone at all? Yes. Yes. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for these that have raised their hands, recognizing the need to strengthen an area of their prayer life, or a number of areas. Maybe one or two of those hands that was raised really represented somebody saying, my problem is I haven't been praying. Lord, I pray that you would help us, even though we may feel uneducated, like we need teaching and prayer, help us still not neglect it. Help us just do it and just keep learning. Those that raise their hand, Lord, that know of particular areas that need to change, I pray that you'd help them to identify them, not just have a sense or a feeling, but a particular thing to focus on this coming week and say, this is what I need to add to my prayer life. This is the part that I'm missing, that I need to be consciously working on. And then, Lord, for these that have raised their hand, knowing they need you as their Father, they're not sure they've trusted you as their Savior, I beg you that they would settle this today and not let another day go by without being confident that they can go to you in prayer and see you do mighty things that we could never even think of simply because we engaged in prayer to an almighty God. Help them to understand the gospel and trust you as their Savior today. In Jesus' precious name, I ask all these things. Amen.